We get to close out James. We've been going through it for several weeks. James is only a 5-chapter book, and I would encourage you to go back and read James if you haven't had a chance to do that and study it. We couldn't cover every aspect of that, but we'll do a little bit of that. And then we head into Lent, and I'm looking forward to Lent. This next series will start this coming week, and I want you to be a part of that. That's a great 40 days to really focus on your relationship with God. And it's a great habit. Set aside that time and focus on that and join us in the different opportunities that we have, the reading guide that you can do so we're all reading together. If you have a small group that you're part of or a class or something like that and you want to do that, we've created a little small group guide that you can be a part of one of those. And so I want you to be a part of those things. This coming Wednesday, you know, is the Ash Wednesday service. It also happens to be Valentine's Day. And if you haven't done a date yet, this could work, actually, for it could be, you know, very special, very holy kind of Valentine's Day. Whatever it is, I want to really encourage you to be a part of the different things, the opportunities that we have during Lent. James was the bishop in Jerusalem. And he was speaking to the church who had been dispersed. They came under great pressure in Jerusalem and great adversity. And so they had left Jerusalem and they were scattered all over the Roman world. But even in other parts of the Roman world, they were under great pressure. They were under great persecution, great poverty. And the pressure was getting to them. And they were not acting well towards each other and with each other and to the people around them. And so James speaks as the bishop with authority, as a father figure, really. These are his people that he knew, and he speaks to them with that authority like a father, and he says, hey, you need to make some adjustments in your life and the way that you live and with your relationship with God. And so James speaks that way to them, and as he does that, he not only speaks to the church 2,000 years ago, but he also speaks to us, right? This is God's word that was inspired, and God knew that that we would be gathered around this word 2,000 years later. And it's amazing to me, those words that he spoke to that church dispersed and under pressure 2,000 years ago still feels like the words that are for me 2,000 years later. Would you pray with me? And we're going to open the book of James together. God, we give you thanks for your word, that you would speak, and you would speak clearly through James. That you'd be clear about how do we actually live this stuff out, not just understand it, but put it into practice. And God, I thank you for that word that you gave James, that he gave to the church, and that comes right down through the generations to us. May we hear it, may we understand it, and God, may we submit to it, may we put ourselves under it. God, I want your word to be the lens through which I see the world around me, the lens through which I make decisions, and the lens through which I put behaviors into practice. God, would you speak to us today in your scripture? We pray this in your holy name. Amen. As we wrap up James, we'll go back to the beginning for just a minute and remember all the way back in chapter 1. In chapter 1 of James, he starts out talking to this group of people, and he says, hey, you got problems. I mean, it's tough. I know that it's tough. Things are difficult. They're very difficult. And you would think James then would say, don't worry, God will fix it. He'll take care of it. But James doesn't say that. James says, hang in there. That's his big word. Things are tough, they're difficult, they're whatever. He goes, hang in there. And we talked about this Greek word. It's just a fun one to say, hupomeno. So that was James's word, hupomeno. And that sound nice? Hupomeno. He says, hang in there, hang in there. And then he says, what God is doing in you, he's doing the work, he's maturing you towards maturity. He's doing the work of maturing you. He is growing you towards maturity. God's at work, even when you don't sense it, even when you don't see it, when you don't get it, God is at work in you. And so That's James's word to the people that were scattered. He says, hang in there. And then he says, if you need anything, if you don't understand, if you need wisdom, if you lack anything, go to God in prayer. So he reminds them of this right at the beginning. And then James launches into what's super practical. How do you live things out? And he talks to them about their words, the words that they speak and the things that they say, and that to be careful about them and that they have impact. And he talks to them about being double-minded, that you would have one foot kind of in what's the culture and the world and the pressures of that around you, and one foot in what God longs for you, the way that God longs for you to live. And you can't live in a double-minded way like that. And James talks to them about all sorts of just real practical things. He says you can't just have faith that doesn't show up in action, right? But if you have faith, then you should also live the faith, do the faith. So it should be faith and action. Those two things are held together. And James, even as he gets towards the end in chapter 5, and right there towards the end, he's saying, you know, submit fully to God. Then he says, don't judge or speak towards each other in these harsh ways. Sometimes when you're under pressure, you find yourself being judgmental and speaking to each other in harsh ways. He says, you can't do that. And he says, do the good that you were called to do. You were called to do good. Put it into practice. Do that. And then, especially in chapter 5, he says, and don't be someone that, he says, watch out for the oppressed. Don't be an oppressor. You need to watch out for the oppressed. And James says it not in a kind way sometimes, right? James, he doesn't sugarcoat anything. He's just like, don't be like that, right? Just don't be that way. Don't be one of the oppressors. And then, as James gets toward, he's wrapping it up now. It's at the end of his whole book, and he goes back to the themes that he started with at the beginning. So I want you to look at this. This is James chapter 5. We'll pick up in verse 7. If you've got your Bible with you, you can pull that out, your phone app. It'll be on the screens. James 5 in verse 7. He says this, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord is coming near. He goes back to that theme of hupomeno, hang in there. He reminds them, you know, things might not be perfect, but hang in there. Stay to it. This time he uses the imagery of a crop. The seed's been planted. It, you know, God is at work, even though you don't see it. The seed has been planted. You might not see it growing, but be patient. It's growing. It will come. And God didn't forget you. God draws near. He says God draws near to those who draw near to him. That's one of the passages he did just earlier. And now he's saying God hasn't forgotten you, and he will come near. That there is this promise that one day God will fulfill all things. He will make all things the way they were created to be. He will restore all things. One day we get to live in eternity with God. He says that's happening. That'll happen. That God draws near to you. He hasn't forgotten you. So hang in there. Hold on. Now, the question is how? How do you draw near to God? You say, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. So how do you do that? Well, I want you to go back and read through James. We can't do every element of this. And my encouragement is get to know this book. But I want to skip on down to verse 13, because in verse 13, James says the way to do this is prayer. Prayer is the way, right? Verse 13 says this, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. James is wrapping up this whole book. It's such a practical book. He says, put these behaviors into place. Change these behaviors. Do these things. Really practical about how to live faith. When he gets to the end of it, he says, now, how do you make all this happen? How do you go forward in this? And his answer is prayer. And it feels a little disappointing to me, right? Because I believe in prayer, of course. I'm a pastor, of course I believe in prayer. But if I was honest, kind of sort of in the back of my mind, sometimes prayer is sort of that add-on thing, you know? It's sort of, and pray, but get some stuff done. You know, do things and pray. Prayer can kind of be this little afterthought, kind of just sort of tacked on. I was thinking about this a lot. My oldest son had a Ford, a 1987 Bronco that was a heap of junk. And he went off to college and he said, Dad, would you sell this for me? And I've been in charge of selling it. I've been trying to sell it and finally did that. But as I was doing it, I was remembering the first time when he found it. And we went to Arkansas to pick it up. And I went with him. And his mom was like, now you guys be safe. And I looked at her like, there's no safe, like this is not a safe, prayer is the only option you've got for safety with this. I don't even think there are seat belts. You know, you just pray that everything will be, you know, this is not that kind of vehicle. This is a wobble machine, you know. It's gonna be broken down kind of a machine. Prayer, that's it, that's all you got, just prayer. And I was thinking about that because as much as I believe in prayer, I also like seatbelts. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, hey, pray and have seatbelts and get the transmission fixed and all the things. Because I don't want to just rely on prayer. It feels a little bit out there, you know. But James doesn't view prayer with that sort of half-hearted way. James says, no, this is for real. Now, I did have a young guy try to buy it. He came over to the house, and he looked at it. He said, man, I really like this thing. He's a young guy. And he says, but I have this seven-week-old, and I'm trying to figure out how to convince my wife to let me put the seven-week-old in the car seat and put it in this car and drive it around. And I just started laughing. I was like, only prayer, brother. That's going to take, that would be a miracle if you could do that. I'll follow you. You know, that would be a miracle. It's just not, James says prayer is actually powerful and effective. Those are the words that James uses. James doesn't have prayer in the category of something we just sort of add on to the stuff that we do, the real stuff that we do. James has the stuff that we do, which includes prayer. James wants you to make changes. He wants you to change, but doing stuff is prayer. Prayer is actually powerful and effective, says James. So he goes, are you in trouble? Then pray. And are you happy? He says, then, you know, pray. He says, sing songs of prayer, but pray. Are you sick? He says, call the elders forward. Have them anoint you with oil and pray. Then he moves from a physical sickness to a soul sickness. He says, have you sinned? Are you in sin? Is there brokenness in your relationship with God? Is there brokenness in your heart? He says, confess to each other and pray for each other, and your sins will be forgiven. James says, any of these things, that's prayer. The prayer is actually doing something. In fact, James has this idea in mind that in prayer, you're invited into a conversation with a God who created the whole universe. Now stop and think about that for a second. This is a God who spoke the universe into existence. Think about the expansion of the universe, the expansiveness of it, stars upon stars upon stars, and planets, and whole systems, solar systems that just keep going. I can't even fathom it. The God who spoke that into existence will listen to and speak to you and to me. You think about going to the mountains and just looking at how large they are and how beautiful they are and how overwhelming and how small and insignificant that makes me feel when I stand at the mountains and I just think, oh my goodness, it's unbelievable. And the artist that spoke that into existence says, you're invited into conversation with me. I mean, that's a powerful thought. That's an amazing thing. And James doesn't want you to miss that. He says, this God listens to you. This God will speak to you. This God has the power to change things. This God hears you and knows your plight. This God heals and forgives sins. I said, man, James is like, this is real. This is powerful. It's amazing. But we kind of miss it sometimes. And I have a few observations that I want to go through. And then what we're going to do is we're going to actually do what James says to do. That's pray for each other, right? And so we're going to spend a little time doing that today. But let me go through just a few observations from James on prayer as he brings his letter together. The first thing is sometimes we hear that and we go like, yeah, well, certain people's prayers, those are powerful and effective, right? Like the people that have it all together, they've got it. They've got it all in order. Those people, the all-star prayers, their prayers are heard, right? We heard Dan's got a special connection with God. He can pray for your team just for $20 a pop, and that's special. But not everybody else, you know. And that really does come out. You know, we really do say things like, well, "I'm gonna get the pastor to pray for my team." You know, that'll help. He's got a special connection. But James wants you not to miss this, right? The prayer's open to everybody. It's the power of God, not the power of you, in the prayer. And so James says that this God that can change the world, hears you. And will listen to you, even you that's broken, even you that doesn't have it all together, even you that is fallen and messed up, and even you that finds yourself in a place of shame. God listens to you. He hears your prayers. Now, James wanted to illustrate that, and he goes to the story of Elijah. And he says, Elijah, this is a great prophet. They would have known the story of Elijah. The great prophet Elijah says he prayed fervently, and God brought change. What he says about Elijah is, Elijah, who was human, just like you, prayed and he brought change. Now, this is an incredible story. It's a miraculous story. You know, this is one of the stories from the Old Testament. Elijah was a prophet. He was one of the prophets of God. He spoke God's word to God's people, even when it was difficult to do. And Elijah was there in the time of a king and queen named Ahab and Jezebel. And Elijah, Ahab and Jezebel were leading God's people. They should have stood for God's word and God's people, but they were leading God's people to believe things and put their trust in other places than the one true God. They had put Asherah poles up everywhere, and they said, this is going to help us get by. This is going to take care of our crops. It's going to take care of us. It's going to provide profit for us. And so Elijah said, no, that's not right. And so Elijah goes into this king and queen boldly, and he says, I'm going to pray, and the rain is going to stop. Now, that's not just like, hey, the weather is going to be nice. There's not going to be more rain. But they're an agrarian society, right? They needed the rain for their crops. He says, I'm going to crash. I'm going to pray that your economy crashes so that it'll get your attention. It'll get God's people's attention, and they'll change their ways. So Elijah prays this prayer, and the rain stops. At first, they didn't take much notice of it, you know, 1 week, then 2 weeks later, but 3 weeks go by, 4 weeks, a month, even up to a year. Now they're panicking, they're upset. They go after Elijah, you know, what did you do? I prayed that the rain would stop. Then, 3.5 years in, Elijah turns around and he prays again. I want to encourage you to go read this story. It's in 1 Kings 17. And Elijah prays again, and the rain starts again. What had been dry was made fruitful. It's an incredible story. But you're like, you know, but that was Elijah, right? You know, Elijah was a well-known prophet. He's a prophet that was so good at being a prophet that he didn't even die. God just took him right on up into heaven. He just was profiting out there, or whatever we call what prophets do. And he's profiting, and that's not the right word, I know, but it's something like that. And he's doing that so well that God's like, you just come right on up here with me. Imagine that. That's actually how I want to retire from pastoring. I just want to preach so well that one day I just walk out, God's like, come right on up. You know, just keep it. I don't think that's going to happen. You know, I don't think that's going to happen. I mean, that's an unbelievable kind of story. That's Elijah. But James wants you to pick up on something. Elijah wasn't famous just because of who he was. He hadn't made it as a well-known follower of God before. Elijah became well-known because of his prayer. What James says is Elijah was like us, broken like us. In fact, if you read the life of Elijah, you'll find out he's broken like us. He often goes in the wrong direction. He often has ill will and ill motives, and Elijah does not get it all right. In fact, he's a winding, broken person. But he prayed, and he prayed fervently, and God answers prayer. And James wants you to know that you can pray like Elijah. That's what James is saying. Not that you have to be a rock star to pray, but that if you pray, God does amazing things. Even your prayers, even your half-hearted, half-broken prayers. In fact, he says the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. And you go, well, I don't know if you'd call me a righteous person. You know, in a few hours, I'm going to be screaming things at a television set. And, oh, I don't know how righteous, you know, that's just where I'm going to be. And I don't know. The righteousness is not something you earned, though, right? It's actually the righteousness because of Jesus. It's Jesus' righteousness that was given to you. It was grace to you. It's put on you. And because of who Jesus was, because Jesus made this relationship with us available to God, because of who Jesus was and what Jesus did, your prayers become powerful and effective because of Jesus' righteousness that's given to you. Prayer is available to each one of us. Now, there's one more thing in here. The prayers that James is talking about are not really your private kind of prayer closet type of prayers. You know, that's the stuff I'm familiar with. I read what James says. I'm like, okay, if you pray, God hears you, and he heals and he forgives. And so I'm gonna go find my private place and spend time in prayer. You know, I'm gonna go find that spot. I'm gonna go for a walk. I'm gonna find that private, you know, closet in my house or whatever. And I'm going to lean in to God. I'm going to talk to God. That's a great thing. It's talked about through Scripture. It's an important thing to do, but that is not really the prayer that James is talking about. James is talking about prayer in the context of community. He's talking about bringing the church together in prayer. James says if you need healing, you call the elders forward and have them anoint you with oil and pray over you that you would be healed. James says that if you're in a place of sin, in a place of brokenness, if you find your relationship with God broken, that you would talk about that with the people around you. He says, confess your sins to each other so that you can pray for each other. James says God answers prayers of faith. And here's the problem, guys. My faith isn't always there. I'm like, God, you know, maybe you could do this. This will be great if you could. But I don't always have this great faith, the kind of faith that I see that Elijah had. You know, I don't have that kind of faith. I don't get there on the faith thing. And James recognizes that. He gets it. It's not your faith. He says it's the faith of the church around you. It's the faith of the people around you. He says, call the church in and rest in their faith as they take you before the throne of God. Call the elders in to pray for you, to take you into the very presence of a God who can bring healing and wholeness in your life. It's the faith of the church around you. And he says, rest in that faith. Lean into that faith. Call the people around you to pray for you. But that's a little bit tricky, right? Because that's vulnerable. Like, I don't know if I want everybody to know my business. You know, I don't know if I want people, I don't like saying, hey, I need you to pray for me, you know, about this. It just feels vulnerable. I've told you this story before, but as I was reading through James, I was just reminded of it. And I was reminded of it for us, because I was with a group of church planters that met together. We're having a little gathering, a little worship service together. And church planters are guys that are under all kinds of pressure. The finances aren't adding up just right, and it's hard to get a church started, and they feel all this pressure. And so we would come together, and there would be some strategy about church planning and some encouragement. But we started with this opening worship service, and it was a Presbyterian group. So, you know, we had a plan, you know what I'm saying? Like, it was well planned, it was in order, it was nicely done. It was very nice. And somebody was singing, it was really good. And there was a little cue sheet, so we knew who was next in the list. You know, somebody was gonna get up and pray, there was gonna be a sermon. And like one song in, there's a guy in the back who just screams out, "I'm a mess!" We're like, whoa, you know, this is a Presbyterian church planner, you know, thing. And the dude gets out of his seat and just runs forward. And he goes, "I can't do it. I'm a mess." We're like, this is not on the cue sheet for right now. Let's finish the song and then we can go talk to someone, you know. Someone call a counselor. I'm a mess. He runs up forward, and we are literally, we're just all a room full of pastors, and we're staring at him like we don't know what to do. And he turns around and looks at us, and he goes, "Y'all get over here and pray for me. I'm not going to make it." Guys, it was unbelievable. I mean, I know that we sang. I don't know who led worship. I know that there was a beautifully crafted sermon. I'm sure of it, but I don't remember a second of that. But we gathered around this guy. We began to lay hands on him. We began to pray for him. Healing began to happen because God had to move, because he was at a place where that wasn't going to work. But you know what was more important even than that? He was screaming things that I felt. I was too nervous to jump out there and say, right? I mean, there's so many of us in the room that knew that brokenness, but I wasn't going to run out there and scream, "I'm a mess." People be telling sermon stories about me, you know, 10 years later. But he said what we all knew was going on in our own lives. And as we gathered around each other and began to pray for each other, it was like watching the Holy Spirit work right in front of us. A miraculous thing, just laying on the hands for each other. Those of us whose faith was very broken at that moment. Sensed the faith of the church around us, lifting us up before the Father. See, the prayers of those people was powerful and effective. It's life-changing. And that's what James says to do. That's how James says, that's what it looks like to be the church. So here's what we're going to do. You don't have to run and scream, "You're a mess." You can. That's fine. We're good with that. We're not your average Presbyterian church. You can scream and yell, "You're a mess," and we'll be okay. But what we're going to do, I've asked some of our prayer warriors to be up here in the front. There's a station over there, and I think one over there somewhere, a couple here. And they're going to be up here to pray for you. And we're going to sing a song. We're going to stand in a minute, and we're going to sing. And while we're singing, I've asked some of our folks to pray over you. I don't know what's going on in your life. It can be something real, real small. It can be something real huge. But I want to invite you to come and be prayed for. You may need to bring somebody with you. You know, bring some friends to gather around you and pray for you. Did you know that God heals people? You know that God heals lives? Do you know that God answers prayers? Maybe not always in the way that we expect it, but God is in the prayer answering business. Now, we've got these little trays with a little bit of oil in them, because James said, anoint with oil. That's a symbol throughout the scripture of a reminder that the Holy Spirit is poured out on you. that God's Holy Spirit is at work. And so when you come forward, they'll put a little bit of oil on your forehead. Don't worry. It's okay. We got Kleenex if you need to wipe it off, and you'll be fine. But they'll anoint you with oil, and they'll ask you, how can I pray for you? As we sing, I want you to come and be prayed for, pray with people. If the song ends and we're still praying, that's okay. We'll dismiss, and you'll still make it to your lunch, your pregame lunch, or whatever you're doing. It'll be fine. But we're just going to take time and pray. We're going to be the church the way James called us to be the church. And today, some of us need to take that step just to move forward. It's a vulnerable thing to do, but it's a biblical thing to do. So we're going to try it. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing. God, would you meet us as we lean into being the church that James talks about, a New Testament church, where people who were broken took other people before the throne of God, before your throne, and lifted each other towards you. God, today I pray that you would hear these prayers that we offer up. God, that you would meet us. Some of us need healing. Some of us, God, need wholeness in our relationship with you. Some of us have family and friends that we long to be changed. We ask that you would do this work. Would you meet us today? We pray this in your name. Amen.